So, Father, we trust in the hand of the faithful God right now that you're with Martha, Lord, that even now that you're sustaining, Lord, we're trusting healing is coming her way. Father, we just ask you for your mercy, for your grace to be sufficient. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as the Jesus Day video was showing, we noticed that, I noticed that it still has Bergfeld Park at the end. I think that's going to be a problem. We heard yesterday that they had double booked the park and that we may have to find another location if we're going to do it on May the 10th. Is that correct? Still correct. Amen. But anyway, keep it in mind. Keep it in prayer. We want to see it happen anyway, and I would love for you as the body of Christ to show up and take responsibility, not just to be there, but to be a witness and a testimony to Tyler. For those of you who have things that the Lord has gifted you with, talents or whatever, anointings that you might want to share on that day, be in prayer about it now so that when it happens, God will truly be glorified. So anyway, other than that, this morning feels like an informal morning. I'm not sure I heard correctly, but Pastor Joe, if I heard correctly, we've got a new doctrine that God's going to bless your guts out. For those of you who tithe, I'm going to try to find scripture and verse to back that one up, but I thought I was the only one who said stuff like that. So now for all you religious spirits, you're going to have to deal with that. Okay, I was just checking to make sure I didn't mishear. Well, for several weeks leading up to last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we took a close look at the topic of spiritual treasure or kingdom treasure. Has anybody still been following that thought for a while? I didn't lose you yet. Are you sure? During that period of time, we focused on what kingdom treasure is, what it should look like. We examined our obligations to obtain kingdom treasure. And then on Palm Sunday, we saw that we, kind of like the donkey that Jesus rode into town on that Palm Sunday morning, are to be a submitted people, vessels that carry this treasure so that the whole world can see. Then last Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we saw the length that Jesus went to in order to make that treasure available to each and every one of us. He did it all. It's available. It's there for the taking. And what I feel that the Lord is speaking to us now as the body of Christ is about what he desires for us to do with this treasure that he made available to us. It was immediately following the resurrection that Luke's gospel proceeds to tell the story of a couple of men walking down the road between Jerusalem and a village called Emmaus. As they traveled, they were distraught over all of the things that they had just witnessed take place at the Passover festivals, the chief of all feasts for the Jewish people. They had been there. They had witnessed the crowds, those yelling out, "Crucify him." They had witnessed as Jesus had taken the stripes upon his back, the mockings, the humiliations, the beatings. They had witnessed as he was crucified and hung on a cross on a hill outside of town with the accusation above his head. And it was into that conversation as they spoke with each other about everything that they had witnessed that Jesus walked right into their conversation. And into their confusion and into their amazement, he begins to reveal the truths behind the mysteries that have just been fulfilled in that previous week. So in Luke chapter 24, we read the account of how they responded to this revelation. Can you back that up to verse 13? Maybe we can't. Let me just read to you from verse 13. I've got a whole chapter here. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they answered him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you were witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, there's more. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Just wanted you guys to know that I can read. The account here involves a group of men who were very close to Jesus. They had been there when the first report came back, the tomb is empty. And they themselves, as they walked upon the road, confessed a hope. Back in verse 21, they had a hope that Jesus was going to be the fulfillment of everything that had been spoken of the Messiah. These obviously were men whose hopes had also been deflated when he was crucified. We can identify with such thoughts. Has anybody had your hopes built up to a high level? And you've got in your mind this picture of all this thing that you're hoping for taking place, and then something happens. Anybody been there? You've already got the scenario. You know exactly how it's going to be played out. You know exactly how it's going to work, and you're excited about it, looking forward with an expectancy, and yet something gets thrown into the mix that just doesn't fit. And all of a sudden, the hope that you are holding on to is stolen away. Such was the situation and the state of mind of these two men walking on the road that day from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Their hope had been deflated. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. The king, surely this is the king. Surely this is the son of David that's been prophesied. We've watched his actions. We've watched his life. We've seen the miracles, the healings, the power. The presence of God followed him. Surely this is the one. And they had their picture fixed in their mind. The redemption of Israel. It's not hard to become distraught and down in the dumps when you've got that picture in your mind and something happens that changes the whole picture. They stood there on the day that Jesus escorted by Roman soldiers, had walked to the cross, with the cross, up the hill to Calvary. They'd watched as the nails were driven into his hands, the crown of thorns pushed tight upon his brow. They watched as the cross was lifted up, as he hung before all men in such a humiliated and shameful position. They watched as the day progressed, as he breathed his last breath. Many of them probably saw as they took him down from the cross and laid his lifeless body into a borrowed tomb. If that doesn't deflate the hope that you're holding on to, you've got a more steadfast faith than many have, including myself. We get our eyes fixed on something that we think should happen in a certain way. And when it doesn't happen the way we thought it would, in fact, the very thing that we had our most confidence in is taken away. Anybody ever been deflated? I've got a lifetime experience book of deflation. And such were these men as they walked and they talked. Jesus said, hey, what were you talking about as you were walking on the road and you were sad? These weren't a happy, jubilant, joyous people. Their chins were dragging the ground. They weren't just bubbling over with excitement of the things that they had seen and witnessed at this religious festival they had just been to. I imagine they were a people who were at that moment hopeless. But as Jesus begins to speak with them, their hope began to be stirred again. Their hope began to be stirred again. It had already begun to stir a little bit. That morning, women came back from the tomb saying, it was empty. The body wasn't there. And angels came and said, he's arisen. Well, they were just women. You know how they get carried away. You know how they talk. They're gullible. Just seeing if anybody's still awake. They had a hard time believing the account. Well, there's probably something else they just don't know. They're not reporting the whole story. They didn't get it right. But yet within them there was still just a little glimmer of hope that began to arise that morning. They came back. The tomb was empty. His body wasn't there. Angels reported that he's alive. Hope began to spring up within them. And then as Jesus meets them on the road and begins to open the scriptures and teach them everything that had been written previously, everything recorded in scripture pointed to what Jesus would fulfill and accomplish. And he began to show them all the things that had to have happened and that were accomplished on the cross. And their response was, did not our hearts burn within us? There's something about having that hope restored. It causes a stirring on the inner man. It was coming back. Did not our hearts burn within us? All this time, all the time that he spoke, they'd been hearing the very voice of God. They had been hearing the voice of God, but they hadn't recognized him. It says their eyes were kept from recognizing him as he talked with them. But as he spoke, they were hearing the very voice of God. Sometimes God speaks to us, and he's speaking daily, and he's speaking deep things, and we don't always recognize who's speaking. But this whole day, as they walked along the road between Jerusalem and Emmaus, 7 miles, it wasn't on a nice laid out sidewalk, 7 miles of cross country. It probably wasn't a 15-minute trip. 7 miles up hills and down them. 7 miles of going across this way so it would be smoother than going across country. 7 miles of crossing over creeks and going through ravines. 7 miles as he opened their understanding. And the whole way they didn't recognize him. You think it's possible God's been speaking to some people and they haven't recognized him? The things that he said burned within them nonetheless. Men who had been to the top of the world but had seen their hopes and dreams smashed. Now realizing that even though it seems too good to be true, their hope is coming back. The things that had become and had been a treasure to them were once again beginning to build up within. They had been sad and distraught. And they told Jesus, hey, the day's far spent. It's almost night. Come aside for the night. Stay with us. And it was as they sat around the table breaking bread that they began to recognize him. The same guys who had been sad and distraught saying, hey, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? How did you miss everything that took place? Don't you know what we're going through? Don't you understand what we're feeling? By the way, it's nighttime. Won't you just come in and rest? We're tired. Anybody know when you go through stuff, sometimes you're just tired. You fight battles and it's not a physical thing, but it's an emotional thing. It's an inward thing. And sometimes you're so tired at the end of the day, you might not have done anything. Your hope is gone. You've been fighting this emotional battle. It's not dark yet, but they were tired. Oh, the day's far spent. Come aside with us. Let's just eat. But in the moment that they recognized him, it says he was taken away in that moment. But all of a sudden, the same guys that were tired and beat and bushed and wanting just to eat and go to bed, it says they ran all the way back to Jerusalem. That same 7 miles. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem to bring the report. Let me tell you what hope can do for you. Let me tell you what the revelation of Jesus Christ alive can do for you. It can take you from being distraught and sad and down in the dumps. It can lift you up when you're physically tired, emotionally tired, mentally tired. When you are out of energy and out of strength and out of any desire to go any further. The revelation of a living Jesus Christ gives you the energy to run the 7 miles back and bring a good report. The disciples gathered together in the upper room, and they're probably in the same condition, maybe even worse than the two that had been on the road. They're all gathered together in the upper room, and the two men that have just run all the way from Emmaus back to Jerusalem. winded out of breath, but nothing could keep back the excitement. They had plenty of energy to bring the report. The Lord is risen indeed. It's not just the women who are going crazy. He's alive. The disciples who gathered together still in the same crisis of faith that the two men who walked had been in. They were downtrodden, probably broken-spirited, skeptical, doubtful, fearful, all those things rolled into one. When the reports came in from the women who went to the tomb, then from these two men who had hurried all the way back to Jerusalem, don't you imagine they were in a state of shock? State of shock. The reports were amazing. How many of you know reports are hard to believe sometimes? Anybody ever have problems believing a good report? Especially depending on the source. I don't always just jump up and down with every good report that comes in because I have to stop and consider the source. And that's where they were. You know, we've been there. You've been there. It took Jesus walking right into their midst. And even then, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And even after seeing the nail scars in his hands and his feet, they could scarcely believe their eyes. It says they doubted still in amazement. But it seems that Jesus took the time to put their minds at ease. Now, Scripture doesn't explain why he asked if there was any food in the house. I guess it's possible he was just hungry. But it was in him eating, sitting down, spending time, that they began to believe. Then he began explaining all the things which had been written about him so that they could see the fulfillment of Scripture and what he had accomplished. His encouragement to them was all these things had to be fulfilled. Anybody remember reading that? He said, all these things had to be fulfilled. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. But you know, it didn't end with his crucifixion. And nor did it end with his resurrection. There's a comma there. The thought that he was giving to them wasn't finished yet. He said all this had to take place. The Christ had to suffer. He had to be crucified. He had to rise on the third day. But there was a comma there and an and. If you don't believe me, go back and check it out. It's not a period. Start a new paragraph. All these things had to take place. He had to be crucified. He had to resurrect the third day. And. You know when there's an and there, the thought's not finished. He said those things were necessary and. That means something else is coming that was necessary too. Are you following me? Am I speaking in a morgue? I guess you're still recollecting your guts that have been blessed out. There's an and there. And everything that is after the and is just as necessary as the things that were before the and. He said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That came after the end, but it was following the statement, all these things were necessary, and there's still a fulfillment to be accomplished. I'm not sure where I'm at in my notes. But repentance and remission of sins still got to be preached. Everything he did was necessary, and the preaching still got to happen. Of course, we figured that all out now. We hire a preacher and he does it for us, right? We've got it all figured out. If we all pool our monies together, if we all pay our tithes, we can sit down and create a budget, and so much of it can go to pay salaries, and we can have someone who stands in a pulpit every Sunday and preaches repentance and remission of sins. We fixed it. You know, the command was that these things are necessary, and he was talking to the group of them. And it wasn't just the 12. I'm sure that there were others there with them. It's got to be accomplished. And they were to begin right where they were at. It says, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, I was reading through Adam Clark's commentary on that very verse, and he said, you know, I want you to notice something. Jesus commanded them to start in the city where the people who had murdered him lived. The very people who took his life, the ones who crucified him, the ones who had put him to death, they were the ones who were to hear the message first. The ones who had been responsible for nailing the nails into his hands. The ones who mocked him and scourged him. The ones who spat upon his face. They were the ones to first hear the message of the mercy of God. The forgiveness that could flow. He said, start with them. For all of us, we'd go to the good ones first. We'll go to the ones that aren't so bad first, and we'll offer them mercy. But we need to understand that Jesus said, I want you to start with the worst of the worst. These are the ones that had the presence of God. These are the ones that saw the very glory, the manifestation of the kingdom, and they spat upon it. They rejected. In fact, they are the ones who put me to death. Begin at Jerusalem. And it's still got to be accomplished. Verse 48, he said, and you are witnesses of these things. You're a witness that I'm alive. It's necessary that the message be preached. But there was also a condition to be met. In verse 49, it said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. I've had this message stirring in me for months now, but I never felt like the Lord was ready for me to deliver it. It's not a new message at all. It's not a fresh revelation, but it's been stirring. And it was first delivered to a group of frightened men. A group of people who had been called to their kingdom destiny. A group that had nothing to offer in themselves. A group whose hopes had been elevated. And then their hopes had been crushed. And then their hopes had been restored. Only it was more incredible than they had imagined. The message that's been stirring is the message of destiny. And it's a message to a people not so different than the first ones who received it. It's a message of necessity. The necessity that Jesus spoke to that small group that had followed him still had to be fulfilled. They weren't ready for it on the day that he commissioned them. They weren't ready for it. So he told them to tarry until they were endued with power. In this hour, I believe that the message to this church is the same message. He told them to tarry, and that's not just the same thing as wait. When we were kids, we hated to wait. We were just naturally a people who question time. Are we there yet? Can we go now? Can we eat now? We're always questioning time. We hate to wait. And you all laugh and think about your children. Go to Walmart and get in the long line. Or Sunday afternoon after church and you're waiting to get into the restaurant. Or you're driving around the loop and traffic is driving slowly and you're supposed to be somewhere already. We hate to wait. But to tarry is more than just to wait. Yes, waiting is involved in tarrying. He told them to tarry. There's an action involved in tarrying. To wait just signifies that one be patient. But tarry is an active word. It's a staying put. Actually, it means to be seated, but it also carries the idea or thought of being seated in order to receive an authority. It was a term that was used whenever someone was about to have authority conferred onto them. A king would tarry waiting for them to come and make him king. A judge would tarry until he received his instructions that now you are over this quarter, this people, this is your jurisdiction. The elders of the city would sit down in the gate and they would wait. It's the same word. It wasn't just a waiting, it was an actively pursuing what was coming afterward. He said, tarry in Jerusalem. Don't just sit there, twiddle your thumbs. But get yourself ready, because it's coming. It's been promised. It's something that I have for you. It denotes activity, and the same men are recorded in the first chapter of Acts as being active in their tarrying. The same men that he said, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're empowered. In Acts 1, verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were active. He said, tarry, wait in Jerusalem. But they weren't just sitting on their lazy boys going, okay, when's it coming? When's it coming? Is it ever going to happen? Is it ever going to get here? Is the day ever going to arrive? It says they were praying. They were in one heart, one mind, one accord. They were praying, offering up supplications. They were actively pursuing that place where they had been promised. You're about to be seated. You're about to be empowered. The tarrying is so that you will receive what I've got for you. Your appointment, your anointing, it's coming. And 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it says they were still all together in one accord and in one place. They were still actively pursuing. They weren't just saying, oh God, is it ever going to happen? Well, I'm ready if you're ready, God. I'll just wait here. Boy, this is boring. Man, I hate this. They were doing something. They were moving in the spirit realm. Oh God, you have promised me something, and here I am. I'm ready. I'm waiting for it. You promised power. It's coming. You promised authority. You promised that you are going to be with us to do the incredible, the miraculous, the marvelous, and here we are, God. Well, let's just sing another hymn, and maybe it'll happen. Make it a really spiritual one. Dim the lights so we'll have that spiritual ambiance. If that's all it took, there'd be a lot of spirit-filled churches out there doing mighty things for the kingdom of God because they've got the tradition and the ambiance and they pay their worship leader. Sorry, Randy, we can't. They pay their worship leader, their worship team draws a paycheck. And they're good at it. Integrity Music and Maranatha and all those Vineyard, they all got their record contracts and they're great at what they do. But that and that alone will not bring the power that God promised. He comes upon a people who are actively pursuing Him. Who are saying, here I am, God. You've promised me something, and I want it. Oh, I want it now, but I'm going to reach out until I can touch it. And they were still there when it came. They didn't give up until it got there. 10 days later, if I read scripture correctly, 10 days after he promised them. And during that time, they had been together and they had been seeking. Man, if I go much past 12:30, you guys are getting those red looking eyes that are popping out of your head. 10 days! And they're still actively pursuing God. Saying, God, we know what you said. We know it's ours. Can we have it? Here we are, God. We're ready. They weren't passively waiting. They were actively tarrying. The Master had made a promise, and they weren't going to miss it. They were actively seeking everything that God had. As I prepared myself for this message, I felt like the Lord was prompting me to share one more scripture. A scripture about being aggressive in pursuing what God has promised. In the Old Testament, we find a story about Jacob, the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. He was to be the bloodline through whom God's chosen people would come. He was chosen by God while his brother Esau was rejected. But God had spoken of his rise to greatness before he was ever born. God knew that he was going to surpass his older brother Esau. Jacob didn't always do everything according to God's plan. It says he was a deceiver. He lied to get what he wanted. He tricked his father into speaking the family blessing. Give it to me, give it to me. I'm Esau. But because of this, Jacob spent 20 years in exile. But there came a day when he was going to return home. He hadn't forgot, however, the threat his brother has made. After Dad's gone, I'm going to kill you. 20 years he'd lived with that threat playing in the back of his mind on a recorder that was on repeat. When Dad's gone, you're getting it, buddy. When Dad's gone, I'm going to crucify you. Your history. Playing over and over and over in his mind, knowing that he was guilty, and the memory of it loomed over his head. Therefore, he decided to try to appease his brother with gifts. He started breaking out lavish gifts to send ahead to his brother. Well, I sent him 200 lambs and 20, male goats and whatever, camels and flocks and donkeys and herds. And after all of those, maybe he'll let me go by in peace. But even this didn't give him assurance. Anybody done more, bent over backwards, and you've done everything you know to do, but there's still something gnawing in you that says, what if this doesn't work? What if this doesn't work? It was still gnawing at him. It was still working in his mind and in his heart. It says he sent the whole clan across the brook. Sent them in companies. Send that company first. Give them a little space. Then send a second company after them. And he sent everybody across the river except himself. And he got alone with God. Let's read it in chapter 32 of Genesis. Starting in verse 17, it says, and he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you've... Something got left out. Anyway, verse 20, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward I will see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present went over before him. But he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he rose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he, Jacob, said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob tarried on the other side of the brook, but he wasn't just waiting for God to bless him. Here I am, God. It's a quiet place, nobody around. You can show up anytime now. Come on, God. Here I am. Bless me. Come on. It's not what it says. It says he wrestled all night until the break of day. And it says, whoever he was wrestling with, whether it was angel or God himself, saw that he wasn't going to prevail. That's taking hold of God in a serious manner. Not letting God prevail. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Is there anybody here that serious about God? Oh, is there anybody here? He wrestled for the blessing. He knew the promises that had been spoken over his life, but he was going to make sure that he received them. What I feel the Lord is speaking to us as the body of Christ is this. God has already revealed his plan for you. But it's not time to just wait for something to happen. It's time to pursue his blessing. From the first of the year, we heard the message about a church in God's hands. I believe God directed that message and it lasted for weeks. It's where he wants us. A church in his hands. After that, we spent over a month hearing the same message about kingdom treasure. We're called to receive it. Jesus made it possible. But after he was resurrected, he said it was necessary that you share it. It's not enough to have the treasure. God's calling you to share the treasure. But he told the disciples, you're not ready to share it yet. Wait. Wait, and I've got a power waiting for you. They didn't just sit in the upper room going, well, is it going to come today? Maybe tomorrow? They became active in their pursuit. And what I hear the Lord saying is he's got something for you right now. We've been meeting, we've been assembled together, we've been going through motions, but God says, I have a power for you. I have an anointing that I'm ready to pour out. You're not ready for what I have for you yet. But the Lord says, I want to make you ready. Come and get what I have. Come and get what's been promised. My question to you this morning is, do you want what God has for you? Are you willing to pursue him and not let go until you have obtained it? It will cost you. He's not looking for a passive church, but an active one. That's not just doing stuff. We've all been parts of church that just do stuff. The activity is not doing what you want to do. The activity is pursuing him and what he wants. Are you going to pursue? I'm going to ask the worship team to come again. I'm going to offer you an opportunity to respond to whatever God might be speaking. The altars will be available for those who just need to pray through what God's speaking. For those who might need to make a decision. You know that God is calling you into eternal life. You haven't received it yet, but there's a longing. Your heart is even now burning within you. He says, come. Surrender your life and I'll give you more than you ever gave up. First step is yours. Jesus already did everything he had to do. You have to respond. For those who have not been actively pursuing him, and you know that he's been calling you into a deeper walk and a fellowship and a relationship with him. You know you've been called, but you haven't answered the call. this would be a good morning to make that the purpose of your heart. If you're supposed to be part of a body, part of a fellowship, part of a group, and you're supposed to be identified with them, and you're supposed to become an active membership playing a role in this church, and you're just sitting on the outskirts, God's saying it's time to jump in. Whatever He's speaking to you this morning, respond. If you need someone to talk with, to pray with, we have people available who are well qualified. Let's stand together. Father, we just simply worship You. Father, we acknowledge that, God, we're not everything that we're called to be. We realize, Father, that we need so desperately Your hand upon our lives, Your touch. We desperately need that infilling, that consistent dwelling of Your Spirit within us, raising us up, Father, beyond the fleshly realm and into the totality of who You said we can be. So, Father, I just give You the freedom this morning to minister, to speak to the depth of the heart, to receive the praise out of lives that surrender, to rejoice, Father, as those who surrender that old man, that You might bring a new creation into their life. Father, for those that are waiting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that this would be the day. But God, we're not just wanting a manifestation of gifts, Lord. We're wanting the fullness of Christ in us, Lord, that every day we would be that fruit tree that bears fruits of the kingdom, the fruits of the Spirit. We give You the freedom to move among us. Lord, be glorified in whatever takes place. We ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I feel like the Lord's saying that He's still looking for a people who are in pursuit of what He has. He's still waiting for you. We can become those who are satisfied with what we've got. Or we can become those who receive all that He wants to give. Oh, there may be some benefit in the place where you're at. I feel like the Lord is saying there's so much more that you can possess that can be yours. More than you've ever imagined. And a peace. There's a peace that's waiting for you. There's someone here I'm speaking to. It may be a lot of someones. But there's a turbulence going on. And you might be able to mask it, and you might be able to hide it so very few ever notice. He says you can keep that if you want it. Or I have a peace for you. I have a peace for you. You're not going to find it on the roads you're walking down. You're not going to possess the things I so want to give you if you avoid my hand. Lord just wants you to know He's still waiting. His hand is still extended. He still has a blessing. Not going to cause this service to just drag on and on. We're just going to sing through one more verse. And we're going to dismiss. Lunch will follow for those who would like to stay and just bless the missionettes. But the Lord's not going to stop what He's speaking. He's not going to stop His consistent reaching out to you. And I'm going to pray as we close in just a moment that he's not going to let up. Because he is speaking. I can sense it. I can feel it. I know it's happening right now. He's speaking to someone, and there's someone who's not responding to what he's saying. This isn't about me. It's not about the Church of Living Hope. This is about you and your eternal destiny. This is about you and what God wants to bless you with. And you can resist him or you can receive what he has. But life's going to be miserable until you get right with him and take care of that area of your life. One more verse. Giving me a vision of his banqueting table. And around his banqueting tables, there's crumbs that are falling off. And it was just like Pastor Philip was sharing. He was just saying, some of you are satisfied with the crumbs and you're hitting each other on the back and say, my, aren't these crumbs good? But God says he has so much more that he desires, so much deeper he wants to go. He wants to bring us up to his banqueting table. But it's not by the weapons of this world. It's through fasting, through prayer, through giving up and denial of ourselves and yielding everything to him. And
God is saying, I have come to bring you out to my banqueting table. If you will but let go of yourself, if you will but let go of those things that I'm trying to rid you of, and yield yourself to my desires, I will bring you up, and I will allow you, I will give you not just the crumbs, but I will give you the best that I have, the best that's in the storehouse. Hallelujah.
Let's all just stand before Him. For those of you who are serious about receiving from Him this morning, would you just lift your hands to Him? Even if it's an awkward thing to you, just, you know, it's a sign that's internationally recognized as surrender. It doesn't matter what language they speak, what continent they're from, what color their skin, they recognize raised hands as surrender. Father, this morning you see hands raised to you, God. And we just pray that this would be an act of surrender, that Father is bigger than we are. God, we understand that, Father, we've tried to surrender areas of our life and we find ourselves right back in the same mess, still taking control, still trying to live our way. But God, we ask for the grace this morning that, Father, where we're weak, you would become strong in us. That, Father, because we're willing, but, Father, unable in our own strength, God, would you step in? Would you step in and enable these to receive what it is that you have? God, would you not give up? Would you not just walk away and say, well, they're not really serious? God, would you help us? Would you help us to become that group, that body, that church that you spoke of in your word? Would you make us the powerful, Lord, just that group of people who become your witnesses on the earth that the world will have to reckon with?